Let me ask you a question before we go on. Have you ever found yourself in a position where you wondered who you should listen to? Have you been confused by different points of view? Is it difficult to discern who is telling the truth and who isn't? Or maybe, have you ever had the experience of discovering only when it's too late that you've been listening to the wrong voice? It's interesting, our passage this week starts with the word "and." It connects it back to what comes immediately before the passage you looked at last week, when we see that Jesus puts it to disciples that they have a choice. Whose voice are they going to listen to, the world or his? Are they going to get their life in this world and lose the eternal life? Or are they going to give up a lot in this life and gain the eternal life? And of course, it's harder still, isn't it, when we're really not listening as we should. Well, continuing on, our verse starts with this rather tantalising statement. "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." I wonder what was going through the minds of the people who first heard that. Must have been a bit of a puzzle to them, mustn't it? The danger for us, I think, is perhaps we've read this passage or the others like it in the other Gospels a lot of times before, and we think we know the story. Jesus went up a mountain with a few others and became all shiny, and then everything went back to normal and they came down again. Can I ask you, please, to look again at this passage with a fresh pair of eyes and to listen with a fresh pair of ears, because there's a lot more here for us to understand to and listen to than that. We need to try and understand why this particular incident took place at the time that it did. Now, I hope by now that we've seen that this gospel is not just a bunch of random stories that somebody's thrown together, that it's actually all been quite carefully arranged and ordered. 2 weeks ago, when Peter was speaking, he explained how Mark's gospel has two halves. The big theme of the first half is, who is this person? Who is Jesus? And it culminates in verse 29 of chapter 8, where Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah. And then the second half we heard is about what Jesus had come to do, what his mission was. And then also, drawn to our attention this week, is that there are two occasions in Mark's gospel where God speaks from heaven. Near to the beginning of the first part, in verse 11 of chapter 1, after Jesus has been baptized by John, the voice says, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And then in verse 7 of this week's passage, it says, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Each of these verses sets the scene for the half of the gospel that it's in. I'm hoping that before we finish this morning, you'll see that if we really understand what it is that Jesus has come to do, then we need to really listen to him. So I'd like to start listening by considering how Jesus' prophecy in verse 1 was fulfilled. The first and most obvious fulfilment came 6 days later, verse 2, when Jesus took Peter, James and John up a high mountain and was transfigured before them. His appearance was dazzlingly bright to the point of being overwhelming. The same John records in chapter 1 of his book of Revelation that the appearance of the risen Lord Jesus was so overwhelming that he fell at his feet as though dead. How do people react when they're faced with something totally overwhelming? Well, there are two likely reactions we see, aren't there? We're either frozen like a rabbit in the headlights, stunned into silence, we don't know what to do, or the other alternative reaction perhaps when we don't know what to do, is we rush to do something, anything. We rush to talk without necessarily knowing quite what it is that we're saying. And we see both these reactions here. Peter, perhaps we shouldn't be surprised it was him, he didn't know what to say, it says in verse 6, because they were so frightened. So Peter babbles, and I guess James and John were stunned into silence, unusually for them. And then we're told, verse 7, that a cloud appeared and covered them. And a voice came from the cloud. A voice from a cloud on a mountain? Does that sound vaguely familiar? Well, some of you who know your Bibles well will recognise that scenario from Exodus, when God met with Moses. And if you read around those passages, you find it was a very scary, frightening thing. The people didn't want to hear God's voice because it was so frightening. So that gives us some picture of the impact of what Peter, James and John were facing. The power of the kingdom of God was very obvious through those ways. I wonder, have you thought at the same time, there was a slightly less obvious and overwhelming way in which the presence of the power of the kingdom of God was shown? I'm referring, of course, to the presence of Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah were two people who had gained eternal life. They'd given up things in their earthly life, and they had gained the eternal life, linking it back to last week's passage. Moses' death is recorded at the end of Deuteronomy, and I looked it up, and apparently it's 2,000 or so years beforehand. And yet he is talking with Jesus after all that length of time. How long do you hope to live for? If I apply it to myself, well, on average, you might think I've got another 20 or 30 years to be around. How much of that life will be any good? Will my health hold up? Or will it become miserable? And in any case, that's not guaranteed, is it? It could be any time. The Lord, in his mercy, doesn't tell us how long we've got. Doesn't it bring into sharp focus the idea that if there's an opportunity for a life that doesn't end, where the quality is wonderful, there's no more cries or crying or sorrow or pain, there's no illness or affliction, isn't that worth having? Now, Moses wasn't a perfect man. At the time he died, he was told that he wouldn't be allowed to enter the promised land because of a disobedience. But here he is talking to Jesus. Isn't that an encouragement for us? And there was Elijah with him as well. Now, Elijah didn't leave this earth in the conventional way. Apparently he was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind. Nevertheless, he's still there 800 years later, 800 and a bit, still talking with Jesus, still enjoying quality of life. The power of God's kingdom shown in eternal life. Now, one of the things we find about biblical prophecy when we go through is that often its fulfillment happens not just in one place, but at different times and different strands. For your homework, have a read of 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's a prophecy about David's son, in verses 12 to 16. And ask yourself, who's it talking about? You'll see what I mean by multiple fulfillment. So I'd like to think about how else this prophecy in verse 1 is fulfilled. This wouldn't be the last time that Peter, James and John saw the power of the kingdom in resurrection. We know that later on they were aware of Jesus' death on the cross, the sufferings he went through, and we know that they also met with the risen Lord Jesus afterwards before he ascended into heaven. And this would be true for other disciples as well. In fact, if we look at that wonderful chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, we can read that the risen Lord Jesus appeared to more than 500 followers at the same time. Were some of them around at the time that Jesus made this prophecy in verse 1? Well, it seems quite likely that some would have been. But let's think. Why this very dramatic, and for Peter, James and John, really very scary episode with the transfiguration and the voice from the cloud? There was one simple message attached to it, and it's the message in verse 7, listen to Jesus. Not just hear, but really listen, really take on board. You know, I was talking about something in a committee with somebody earlier this week, and they said to me, I hear you, Owen, and then they went to list all the reasons why they disagreed with me. That's not the sort of listening and hearing I'm talking about. I mean, really listen and take on board. And this happening itself was a fulfillment of Scripture. Back in Deuteronomy 18, Moses is told, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. And when Jesus is on the road to Emmaus after he's risen, he tells the two that he's with, Moses was talking about him. We need to listen to Jesus. Oh, but hang on a minute. Mark hasn't told us what Elijah and Moses were discussing with Jesus, has he? So I'm afraid we're going to have to look around the passage to see why it was that the disciples needed so much to listen. See, back in chapter 8, verse 29, not long ago, we saw that the penny had finally dropped for Peter. And he said to Jesus, you are the Messiah. But when Jesus began to teach them many things, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again, what happens? Peter simply doesn't get it. He takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. Now, it wasn't a fantastically complicated message. They weren't obscure words. What was the problem? Well, I'm reminded of the story of the explorer many, many years ago who went to Africa for the first time and he saw a giraffe for the first time. What was his reaction? There's no such animal! It was just simply outside the range of his experience. And don't we have that situation today? How many times have you tried talking to non-Christians and had the reaction, well, people don't rise from the dead. Nobody ever sees that. It can't happen. It doesn't. That was the problem. And the problem was also that Peter wasn't really listening to Jesus and taking him seriously. According to Jesus, he was listening to Satan and to the world. Who are we listening to? Are we really focusing on the Word of God? Or are we listening to the world around us and Satan speaking through it? Now, we don't have to look very far ahead, just a little later in chapter 9, before Jesus tells his disciples the same things again. I don't want to spend too much on somebody else's passage, but just to get our focus, from the second half of verse 30, Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. And then again, just a little bit further forward in chapter 10 and verses 32 to 34, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished. They'd been told multiple times, but they were still astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. They were slow to learn and slow to take on board, weren't they? As we also can be. We've already considered why they might have had trouble understanding and why they were slow to learn, but really, they weren't listening as well as they should. Let me ask you, just related to yourself, how many times did you hear the gospel? How many repetitions and how long did it take for you before you accepted it as the truth and believed? I know in my case it took many years and many repetitions before the penny finally dropped and I realised it had to be true. Now, Jesus had a particular problem. He had these disciples and he had a limited time in which he didn't have many years. He had limited time to get them to understand. So what we have here is a powerful reinforcement of the message. How much do you remember of all the things that people have said to you this week? There's an awful lot that's said to us that's quickly forgotten, isn't there? So here we have an experience that they really weren't going to forget. Peter, James and John would remember that they needed to listen and to recall all the things that Jesus had said to them, and they would need to remember that even after Jesus had gone. Let me ask, doesn't it seem likely that Moses and Elijah were discussing the same things that Jesus had been trying to teach his disciples? After all, for all their occasional wobbles and faults, Moses and Elijah were notable as men who did listen to God and take him seriously. And Luke, in his parallel account of this episode, says, "They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfilment in Jerusalem." So I think we're on reasonably safe ground there. And then suddenly, verse 8, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Verse 9, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Jesus told them not to tell anyone until after he had risen, because he didn't want anything to interfere with his mission, which he told his disciples about. His mission: to suffer many things and to die on the cross as an atonement for the sins of all mankind, and to rise again 3 days later to give us hope. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And we still see the disciples were struggling to understand it, verse 10. But at least they were wrestling with the truth now and not denying it. Sometimes active listening involves wrestling with the truth until we can understand it. We need to work hard at it. And then they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? Have you been listening to what it says in the scriptures?" Well, that's an application for us today, isn't it? "But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." Well, Jesus could have pointed out to them that it goes back to the last of the Old Testament prophets and the last chapter, Malachi 4. Malachi 4 looks forward to a day of judgment on the arrogant and the wicked, but promises the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays for those who revere the Lord's name. And the very last words of Malachi 4 are these: "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of their parents to their children, and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Sadly, mostly people weren't listening. And sadly, the land was greatly destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. But that's not the end of looking at our passage today. We can see that Jesus says Elijah has indeed come, and they've done to him everything that they wish. Wait a minute. Who is this Elijah? Where does he appear in Mark? Let's just consider a little bit. Right at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, in verse 2, it says, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. Words that were applied to John the Baptist. Now, I've just mentioned Malachi 4. Malachi chapter 3 starts with these words. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. You're starting to make a connection. John the Baptist, we're told in verse 6 of chapter 1 of the Gospel, wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt round his waist. Would you care to guess which Old Testament prophet dressed like that? Yeah, Elijah. And if that isn't enough for you, Jesus himself says about John the Baptist in Matthew 11, if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. See, the problem was, an Elijah had come, but the teachers of the law and the others hadn't really been listening as they should. And as we heard earlier in the Gospel, John the Baptist was eventually thrown into prison and then executed by Herod. And the Lord himself had come in the person of Jesus, the Messiah. And still, most of the people, sadly, weren't really listening. Oh, but I hear you say, all this happened a very long time ago, didn't it? And today, well, we know all about Jesus and his sufferings and his death on the cross, and that he did rise 3 days later, so what new does this have to say to me? Well, isn't it all too easy to be distracted by the things that are going on around us? In the workplace, social groups, the chat down the gym, the stuff we hear on the news. And how about all the different voices telling us what we ought to think about relationships, education in schools, and about marriage, for example? Whose voice are we going to listen to? Satan is still at work in the world today through all sorts of different voices. Are we listening to the world's voice or the Lord Jesus? If we're not listening to God's beloved Son, then we will be led astray. But if we do listen, then his word will guide us. It will rebuke us, correct us, and train us in righteousness, so that we will be thoroughly equipped for every good work that he has for us to do. Peter, James, and John were not perfect or infallible, a bit like us. But together with the other apostles, they were to be the foundation of the church. After Jesus had risen, they were charged with taking the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection to the world. Like them, we're not perfect or infallible. Like them, we are charged with taking the gospel to the world around us. And like them, we can only do this if we are listening and paying close attention to Jesus. Oh, but maybe you're sitting there and you're not yet a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, and you're thinking, well, it doesn't really apply to me, does it? And perhaps like the disciples as they came down the mountain, you have lots of questions, lots to discuss. If that's you, can I please urge you to keep on listening, really listening? Your eternal destiny is at stake. please do share your questions with the elders or sign up to one of those Christianity Explored courses and find out more. Please really listen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave up your heavenly glory and came to live as a mortal man, to suffer many things and to die on the cross so that we might be forgiven and have eternal life. Please forgive us for the times, even this past week, when we have not listened to you as we should. The times when we have listened to the voices of this world rather than to you, and for our short-sighted disobedience. Please help us to listen better to you and grant us understanding so that we may learn from you and equip us so that we may serve you better and be faithful in taking the good news of your kingdom to others. And we do pray for this land of ours, this country, and we pray especially for our leaders and politicians. Please may they come to listen to you. Thank you. Amen.